Today we're going to be looking at the birth, the announcement and the birth of John the Baptist. But it's interesting that in the book of Luke, how Luke, first of all, gives many historical tidbits of to time and the position of what was going on, but also he intertwines the story of Jesus, of John the Baptist's announcement and birth with Jesus' birth. If you read through the book of Luke, it gives the announcement of John, then it gives the announcement to Mary, then it intertwines these two stories. And they're intertwined mainly because these two people, their lives are intertwined. John was born to announce Christ. That was the purpose of his birth. And we're going to look at that as we go through this. You know, we're coming upon the Advent season, and I'd never looked it up before, but the definition of Advent is the arrival of a notable person, thing, or event, which certainly describes this time of year as we remember the events that occurred 2,000 years ago. But we're going to be looking at the birth of John. And just to set the setting, the date that this takes place is somewhere between 7 and 5 BC. And I know, you know, 0 is supposed to be the birth of Christ, but it doesn't fit with history because we know that Herod the Great died in 4 BC. So this event took place somewhere between 7 and 5 BC. The nation of Israel, while it had for many years, while even under Rome, but was had a measure of independence with the Maccabeans and their descendants. But in 63 BC, Rome took total control. And King Herod the Great was put in power by Rome in 37 BC. Herod the Great was actually an Edomite, not a Jew. And while he did great things as far as building, in fact, the temple that Jesus was in was pretty much built by Herod. There had been the second temple that was built way back, but Herod the Great rebuilt much of the city. But on the other hand, he also was a terrible person. As kings of that day, you know, he had his wife and a couple of his sons executed because he thought they were going to take over. And then, of course, we know what he did in Bethlehem. But really, the big issue at the time had been the fact that God had been silent for over 400 years. There hadn't been a prophet of God. There hadn't been anybody who could stand up as, "Thus saith the Lord." There had been no overt, of course, God is always working in the picture, but there had been no overt intervention from God in over 400 years. So that's the situation we have at the start of this the book of Luke. I'm going to read Luke 5 through 10. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah, division was on duty and he was serving as priest before the God, he was chosen by lots according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Luke makes it clear that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were of the line of Aaron. The reason this is important, that means that John the Baptist was, by lineage, was to be a priest. All the descendants of Aaron were priests. John would be a priest. And then it says, notes that both of them were righteous. And I want to make a point here. It says they were righteous. It doesn't say they were sinless. Just as we ourselves are righteous through the blood of Christ, none of us are sinless. What it means by being righteous there, it says, you know, they did all the things that God required of them. They were faithful, and they did, and I believe it says that how they were blameless, it means they did all the things that God required of them for the proper reasons, because they were devoted to God. Excuse me. You know, we can often do the things that we're required to do, but not really be motivated by service to God. You know, and so, but they were righteous. They did things, the things they did that God required, they did out of the motivation to serve God and be obedient to God. It says there, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But right away, right at the beginning, it points out a problem. They were childless. In that day, being childless was considered, really it was considered to be a curse by God. It was considered, you know, it was a great shame. People would assume that there was something not right between them and God. Because children are a blessing, that God gives blessings. And, you know, sometimes we also can be judgmental like that. You know, when somebody has troubles in their life, there's often a tendency for us to, well, they must be sinning in some way. There must be. But we just read that God considered them righteous in the sight of God, observing the Lord's commands. We don't know why bad things happen to us. And often it is because God has a plan, which was in the case here. And it also points out that they're beyond childbearing years. They're very old. I don't know how old that is, but they're very old. And then we get told about Zechariah. He's a priest. He was a part of the division of Amjad. Back in 1 Chronicles 24, 7 through 18, there got to be a problem with the priesthood, and the fact that there were too many descendants of Aaron. And so David divided the priesthood up into 24 divisions. And each division served in the temple 1 week, twice a year. And then, you know, there's only so many tasks that can be done. That was chosen by lots. And the tasks that we're going to be told here that Zechariah was to present the incense into the holy place. And he would do it once in the morning and once at night. The offering represented the prayers of the people. Now you have to remember, the holy place was not a place that people went into. The temple was divided into multiple courts. There was the Gentile court, there was the women's court, there was the men's court, and then there was the holy place. The holy place, you only went into the holy place when you had a specific God-related task. In fact, you know, Aaron's sons died in the holy place, and because they offered up strange fire. We don't know exactly what that was, but it was sacred. It was a sacred place. Not as sacred as the Holy of Holies, but you didn't go in there. You know, you didn't wander through. You only went there when you had a task. And because of the way it was division and the way it was chosen by lots, many priests never got a chance to offer up the incense. And for the most part, if you did, it was a once-in-a-lifetime situation. Once in a lifetime that you went in and you represented the nation of Israel before God in offering up the incense. So Zechariah was chosen to go into the holy place and offer up incense, representing the prayers of the people, I guess, again, a once in a lifetime. Let's go on. Luke 10 through 20. And when the time for the burning of the incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drinks, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from before he was born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord your God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people preparing for the Lord." Understandably, as it says there, Zechariah was startled and afraid. You know, pretty much every time in Scripture, and maybe every time, but I may not miss somewhere, when an angel appears, people are afraid. This angel, and usually the first word out of the angel's mouth is, "Don't be afraid." And then he gives him a message. He tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child and to name him John. You know, it's several times in Scripture that God grants the blessing of children in a miraculous way. I was going to read on here. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day of this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." Excuse me. So the angel announced this birth of a son to Elizabeth and Zechariah. And we can infer that Zechariah has been or was praying for a son, or even for the coming Messiah, the angel tells him that he's going to have this son, and his name is going to be John, which means the Lord shows grace. And then the angel tells him six things about this coming son, John. First, he will bring joy and delight to you. His message of repentance brought joy to the Israelites who believed his message of repentance and forgiveness of sins. The joy to Zechariah and Elizabeth would be just having the son, but this son was going to be special. This son had a destiny that he was going to preach repentance to the people, and they were going to respond to him. It says he will be great in the sight of the Lord. You know, it's a joyful thing to have a children, but you know, how much greater would it be to have an angel announce that your child is going to be great in the sight of the Lord? And then it tells him he is never to take wine or other fermented drinks. And it says he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. You know, that's something that I don't know of any other case where that is true in Scripture. That, you know, in the Old Testament, in the economy that Zechariah was used for, the Holy Spirit came upon people to do whatever God called them to do, and then it left. And he's being told that this Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit was going to be on his son before birth. And we see that. We're not going to cover it well, but when Mary visits Elizabeth, you know, John recognized who Jesus was in the womb. Then it says he would bring many people of Israel back to God. We know that, you know, John, in his ministry, did turn people back to God. In fact, many of Jesus' disciples had been John's disciples beforehand. His message of repentance. And then it says he will go on before the Lord. I believe that, you know, Zechariah recognized that he was going to be the person who was going to announce the Messiah. He wasn't going to be the Messiah, but he was going to announce the Messiah. He references two passages from Malachi when he's talking to Zechariah. Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. And Malachi 4:5-6, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I will come to strike the land with total destruction. But we see here that even though Zechariah is beginning his message from an angelic being, he doubts. And, you know, that's one of the things we people say, you know, well, if an angel came and told me this, I would believe. It doesn't seem to be that way in Scripture. In Scripture, we see quite often where miraculous events occur. You know, Jesus healed many, many people, but it didn't turn their hearts to God. But he doubts, basically, I think, because of their age, and he asks for a sign. And this is another one of those places where I see God has a sense of humor. He doubts, he asks for a sign. Now remember, God had been silent for 400 years. Zechariah is the first person he appears to. And what is the sign he gives them? He shuts his mouth. Zechariah can't tell anybody really what happened. I just see God's sense of humor in that. But so Zechariah is struck speechless as both a punishment and a sign. He didn't trust the Lord, and he's given a sign. The sign that he can't speak. So let's go on. Luke 21 through 25. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home, and after his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done for this for me, she said. In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. As I said before, people didn't linger in the holy place. The priests who did go in there took care of business and left, because there was always the fear if you did something wrong, God would strike you down. He had done it before. But it tells us he finished his course of study. He finished his course of service and went home. And Elizabeth became pregnant and then spent 5 months in seclusion. Then John switches us over to Mary, and I'm just going to touch this on for a minute. You know, Mary might have been the first person besides Zechariah to see Elizabeth since she became pregnant. and I find it interesting that Mary stayed with Zechariah and Elizabeth for 3 months. And I'm just making an inference here. I can't prove it scripturally, but I feel it's probably a safe conclusion that John and Jesus were well acquainted with each other. Jesus is going to be 6 months younger than John. The fact that Mary stayed 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth would indicate that there's close family ties. I don't know which family member you would spend 3 months with. And, you know, the family was important in those days. And since they were related, they must have been close. John and Jesus would have been together at family events. They would have been together in Jerusalem at the festivals like Passover and all that. So I take it they must have known each other fairly well. I said that's just conjecture, but so let's go on. When it was time for Elizabeth, Luke 1, 57 through 66. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her grace, great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They told her, "There's no one among your relatives who's named John." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it and was asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. you know, in typical family fashion, as with most births, you know, family and friends shared in the parents' joy at this birth. But this birth was a fulfillment of prophecy. This birth was special. And again, we see how faithful Elizabeth and Zechariah were to the law. On the eighth day, they took the boy in to be circumcised. That was the law. But here they ran into a problem, because custom indicated that John should have been named after his father or grandfather or someone in the family. You didn't just pick a name out of the hat. Custom was you named your children after, you know, someone in your family. But here again, we see that Zechariah and Elizabeth were holding to the word of God. The angel Gabriel told John, or told Zechariah, that this baby was to be named John. And even though it was contrary to custom, they chose to follow God. You know, as we come into this Christmas season, we often can get consumed by custom. You know, and you know, there's nothing wrong with having customs and things, but we need to remember that, you know, this Christmas season is not about Christmas trees and singing carols and all those fun things, and there's nothing wrong with any of them. And, you know, it's so easy for us to get caught up more in the custom than the meaning. You know, we get into a very busy time buying gifts, all the stuff that's involved in the Christmas season. It is important that we remember why we're celebrating. We need to keep that as our focus. You know, not that the Christmas tree is decorated in this certain way, or you know, whatever the customs in your family. Keeping Christ as the center of Christmas. We can do all those fun things, but we need to keep centered. We ignore custom when it comes into conflict with God. So they're following God, they, you know, not custom, they wanting to name the boy John. And I take it from there, that from reading that, that John, that Zechariah could neither speak nor hear. Because it talks about them making all sorts of signs to him versus just asking him a question. And then notice the first words out of Zechariah's mouth is praising God. The first, you know, he'd been silent for the last 6 months. His the first words out of his mouth is praising God. And it says here that, you know, the people were filled with awe at what happened. You know, this miracle, this sign of Zechariah being able to speak. And then Zechariah gives, filled with the Holy Spirit, gives this prophecy. Luke 67 through 80. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he has said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hates us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercies of your God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadows of death, to guide our feet into the paths of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel. Zechariah gives an exhortation to praise God. And the reason they should praise God is that he has redeemed his people. Zechariah describes the deliverance for Israel through the Messiah. The horn represents the strength of the Messiah and will come in strength and power. And that John will be the one preparing the way for the Messiah. A prophet of the Most High God, giving the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins. Remember, that was John's message that we're told in Scripture. Repent and turn back to God for the forgiveness of sins. He was going to be the forerunner, the one preparing the people to getting their hearts ready to receive Christ. As we go through this time of Advent, are you ready to have a face-to-face with our Lord and Savior? Are you ready to put aside plans and customs to experience the wonder of the season? Like I said before, it's so easy to get caught up in the busyness of this season and losing the meaning. We need to remind ourselves of why this season is here. And remember, you know, we have this season, we are not just looking at the babe in the manger, but our Lord and Savior dying on the cross to set us free. Neither one stands alone. You know, the birth of Jesus in the manger is a sweet story, but it means nothing without Easter and the cross. They're two sides of the same coin. Jesus was born here to set us free from our sins by dying on the cross. When we remember the manger, we also have to remember the cross. They're tied together. So the question I have to ask us all is, are you waiting in anticipation for both this season and also for Jesus, for when Jesus will return? Do we have that anticipation? When we look at the story of Jesus' birth, the story of John's birth, it's a story of anticipation. It's God setting the grounds ready to prepare the way. It's God showing us his love for us and that we are here to serve him in everything we do. Hopefully we can keep that as our focus throughout this season, that we can see, remember, and look ahead to Christ's second coming. For we too are in the same situation that the Jews were at that time. You know, I said there were 400 years since God had made any overt presence. It's been 2,000 years since Christ's first coming. Are we prepared for his second? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, give us a heart that looks upon you. Give us a heart that brings us closer to you. A heart as we go through this Advent season, and as we remember what you did 2,000 years ago. Lord, help us to feel the anticipation, feel the awe, that we have a God that would go through this just for us, that we have a God who cares that much about us. Give us that sense of urgency in our lives. Help us also to be like John the Baptist, preparing the way. We too have that message that you've given us of salvation. Help us to spread that to our friends and family in our community. Help us to make the way for you and to open up people's hearts for you, that they will be prepared to hear your message in a way that brings them salvation and glory. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.